Well, good morning, church. It's good to be here. Another day. Amen. Well, it's been a while since I've been up here, but I'm still in Jude. So here we go. A lot happened last week. All kind of things. So anyway, here we go. I'm in Jude, and we're all the way down to verse 11. And so if you'll turn there with me, we're gonna look real close at that. I'm going to read from Jude 11 to 19. Not that we're going to get everywhere, but that's a package. That's a package there. Jude 11 through 19. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last times there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are ones who cause division, worldly minded and devoid of the Spirit.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you, Lord, that your word would go forth and accomplish that thing that you have for it. Thank you, Lord, for the Spirit that gives power to your word. I pray that you would penetrate our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so there we read our text, but I just want to remind us who we're talking about. We're talking about those people that were talked about in verse 4. Verse 4, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long before marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." They crept in unnoticed, and I was thinking about that. Reminded me of another verse there in Matthew chapter 13. May want to turn over there, may not. I'm going to read it anyway. Matthew chapter 13, there's an account where Jesus is telling a parable there in verse 24. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." And the slaves said to him, "Do you want us to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and then in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, 'First gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" They were planted by the enemy. Can you imagine that? These folks that we're talking about here, they had crept in unaware, but I want us to think about the fact that they were planted by the enemy. Now, another thought that occurs is that oftentimes men are used and they don't even realize that they're being used. You know that? The Bible talks about how, I was just thinking about that passage in 2 Timothy where, matter of fact, just so I make sure I quote it right, I'm going to turn over there. And it says, "The Lord's bond servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil." And then it says, "having been held captive by him to do his will." If you ask the average man on the street, "Are you a captive of Satan?" Of course not. Of course not. But that's not what the Bible says. You're going to have to serve somebody. A famous singer once said, it might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you are a slave of someone. What I want us to see this morning is that these folks that Jude is trying to warn us about this morning, they are planted by the enemy. And it's not for the good of the church, it's for the hurt. And I think one of the central issues in Jude also is, yes, it's warning and all that, but it's also a clarion to those of what the consequences are of being that person. He talks about condemnation, damnation, utter destruction. He cites examples of, even though God had rescued Israel out of Egypt, every one of them except two died in the wilderness because of what? Because of unbelief. Even angels weren't exempt from the judgment of God. And Sodom and Gomorrah were given to us as an example of the total destruction that comes from those who ignore the things that God has prescribed. And I think what we're going to see this morning is God saying, "You mess with my church, it's not going to go well for you." We saw earlier, he sees his his saints as that one. You see that one right in the middle of that circle? That's mine. That's the way he sees his saints. You mess with them, you haven't even imagined the horror that awaits. And all that is conjured up in the first words of my text. Woe to them. When Jesus pronounced woes, it was not a pretty sight. Woe to you, Pharisees, who do this, that, and the other. Woe to you, scribes, who... I mean, he's not talking good about them. He's talking bad. And here in our text, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. What happened to Cain? Cain was a member of the first family. And he slew his brother. Why? Do you remember why? Because his brother's deeds were righteous. That ought to make you mad, huh? If your brother's deeds are righteous, that's, I don't know, something welled up in him. And you know what the punishment was for that? He was banished from the presence of God. I tell you, folks, this is not something to fool around with. He was banished from the presence of God. Who else? Who else did he say? And for pay, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. Balaam, who was he? He was a prophet who got hired by somebody to curse Israel. And he tried to curse. He tried to curse Israel, and God wouldn't give him the words to curse Israel. So he figured out another way. What? Consequently, he was slain by the sword by the very men who he sought to curse. And then he mentions another guy. They perished in the rebellion of Korah. You remember who Korah was? Korah and his followers, they challenged the authority of Moses and Aaron as if they were somebody special. Just because you sit around all day and write the Bible or whatever. But they challenged the authority of God's anointed. And so there was a test. And what happened? Everybody remembers what happened. The earth opened up and swallowed Korah and his disciples. God doesn't mess around with these kind of folks. But it in history, God has done incredible things, just amazing things. And yet we don't see that kind of stuff today. But I think it's written for our instruction that the end of these people is no less than when God did something awesome and miraculous and just awe-inspiring. It's still true nonetheless. Pastor McKinney said, the wheels of God's justice grind exceedingly slow, yet they grind exceedingly fine. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so he's describing these kind of folks here to us. And he says, these are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast. The love feasts were simply a meal that the early church enjoyed with one another, and they would the King James uses charity, and so in that time, in that setting, not everybody had enough to share with everybody else. You know, when we do it, everybody brings something, and we all have plenty to eat. But in those days, there were lots of folks who really didn't have anything to share, but they were invited anyway. And they all came together and just enjoyed the fellowship of one another. And these people had the audacity of coming in and enjoying that with them, acting like they were just like everybody else. But it says they are hidden reefs in their love feast. It's that rock that's just below the surface of the water that rips out the bottom of the boat, that causes shipwrecks. These people were causing shipwrecks of the saints. Little digs here and there. Oh, you know, oh, so-and-so, I don't know about him. He's not one of us. Oh, a little, nothing on the surface. It's all just below the surface. Little digs, little malcontent, little just causing division and doubt. You know, Jesus said, there's something better for you to do than that. Jesus said, the one who causes one of my little ones to stumble, one of the little ones who believe, he wasn't talking about little children. The least of these, that's what that text is talking about, the least of these. The one who causes the least of the saints to stumble, it'd be a lot better, he said. It'd be better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and jump in the sea than for you to mess with mine. It's better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and be drowned. You're still going to face the judgment of God either way. But if you go ahead and tie the millstone around your neck, your judgment hasn't mounted and mounted and mounted. Oh, this is what these guys, wild waves of the sea casting up shade. It's just building and building and building. Okay. They feast with you, kind of like Judas did. I mean, he dipped his morsel in the cup with his master and then went out and betrayed him. And these folks will feast with you, and you don't even, none of the disciples said, oh, I know it, that it's probably Judas. They didn't know. He had crept in unaware. Jesus, but anyway, that's another story. Without fear, you know, there's no fear of God before their eyes. And I wonder, is there no concern for the state of your soul? These aren't just monsters or something. These are people. I might be talking to one of you right now. I don't know. But these are people. Aren't you worried about the state of your soul? Don't you have a concern that the wrath of God is upon all those who reject the Lord Jesus? You know, Proverbs talks about an adulterous woman. In Proverbs chapter 30, it talks about the adulterous woman who eats, wipes her mouth, and says, I've done nothing wrong. And that's the state of these folks. It says, what does it say? They only care for themselves. They're clouds without water. You know what that means. They look like rain. They smell like rain. But they don't rain. Carried along by winds. The Bible talks about every wind of doctrine. They believe whatever was in the last book they read. Or the last person they talked to. But it's autumn tree. They're autumn trees without fruit. They got all the foliage of fall. But there's no fruit. There's no love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. It's all missing. And I was doubly dead, uprooted. I was just, as I was thinking about that, thinking all this stuff is, it's bad. He's displaying all these bad characteristics and all that, but there's something missing here. You know what's missing? Christ. It's always talk about over here in verses 16. Look at that with me. 16. These are grumblers. Grumblers. Finding fault. Following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining advantage, and then skip down to 18. That they were saying to you, in the last time there'll be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded and devoid of the Spirit. Do you notice? They're all these things. It's all about themselves. It's all about somebody else. About somebody who didn't get treated. Oh, some terrible injustice. Oh, my goodness. And so, there's never anything about Christ. About the shed blood of Jesus. About what the church is all about. It's always about me and mine, or you and yours, and obviously you're not getting treated right. And some kind of uncontented. It reminded me of Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now telling you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, those whose end is destruction, and whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things. I was just thinking about whose God is their appetite. That's what their appetite, they only have an appetite for worldliness. They don't have an appetite for the things of the Spirit. The things that only the Spirit can reveal. And then it describes them there back in our Texas, wandering stars, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Now, let's ponder for just a moment. Why did it say black darkness? What color is darkness? It's black. It's dark. But this says black darkness. It's the blackest black. It's the darkest dark. I think it's the ESV that translates this word, which other of the things I had looked at, they agreed. It's utter darkness. Now, of course, this is talking about eternal damnation, right? Did you also notice the word at the end? It said forever. Some people think it's only for a season and then you're annihilated or something like that. No. The judgment of God. I don't think we realize how bad sin is. It's bad. And it's going to take you an eternity to pay for it. You've rejected a holy, eternal God. And his judgment is eternal. But also, too, his bliss is eternal, too. Hallelujah. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. He said, those I'll give eternal life. That's awesome. But the other side of that is equally awesome. It's horribly awesome. Normally when we think of hell, we think of a lake of fire, which that's what it's portrayed as time and time and time again, where the worm never dies and the smoke riseth up forever. It's a horrible, terrible, burning lake of fire. The torment is talked about in the Bible over and over again. It's a horrible place of unquenchable fire, it says. But this aspect of utter darkness, I got to thinking about it. The fire is the torment, and I'm going to say somewhat a physical sense. But I don't know if you've ever been in a place that's really, 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 really dark. And if you don't have any light, somebody else could be 6 inches away from you, but you wouldn't know it. I think the thing here is complete and total isolation. Utter despair and loneliness. So the physical aspect of it isn't enough, but the emotional, the meant complete and total isolation. You know, Jesus is spoken of as the light of the world. And I think there's an aspect here of there's no light anymore. There's a time where right now, on this side of the grave, there's still a light in the world. Jesus is the light. Let me read to you out of John chapter 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. You see, on this side of the grave, there's hope, because there's a light in the world. And he's still shining out. And he's promised life. To all life and light to all those who believe on this side of the grave. On the other side of the grave, that light is completely, totally shut off. But on this side of the grave, even the vilest of sinner, nobody's too bad. Matter of fact, the Bible says that God has already saved the chiefest of the sinners. There's nobody too far. There's nowhere that the Lord's arm is not long enough to save. There's no burden too heavy that he can't lift. There's no darkness too dark that he can't shine the light of the gospel in there. Amen. Amen. I would say, folks, if there's a ray, the Bible portrays men outside of Christ as those who are blinded by sin. But friends, if there's a ray of hope, I'd say call out to the light. I'd say call out to the light. The Philippian jailer, after the earthquake, everything got dark. And he was about to kill himself. You remember that? He was about to kill himself. And Paul cried out to him and said, "Sir, don't kill yourself. We're all still here." And the Bible says he called for a light. And you know who the next person he saw? It was the Apostle Paul, bringing him the light of the gospel. That night he got saved. He said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." And that night salvation came not only to that man, but his entire household. And that very night they were baptized. Oh, we're going to have a demonstration of that in just a moment. Anyway, I would say the consequences of messing with God's church is tremendous. But there is a way of escape. And God has given it to us in his word that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So I'd say, don't stay in, if you find yourself in darkness, don't stay there. Call for a light. And the light of Christ will shine in your heart. And saints, I know even us, the Bible says we see as in a glass dimly. There's a lot of things we don't understand, but Jesus is the light. And he said, I'll give light and life to you, and that in abundance. Amen. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior with life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Thank you.